Okay, if you could have Exodus 13 in front of you, that should help. Okay. Has anyone seen the film Groundhog Day? And if you haven't, I don't know if you've seen it, but if you haven't seen it, it's about, it's got Bill Murray in this, which is a pretty good film. Basically, every day he wakes up and it's the same morning and the alarm goes at the same time and the same people he sees in the morning and he never goes a day forward. And it's like his life's on constant repeat. And when I read this passage, having done it last week, I thought, oh my goodness, this is just like the same passage. It's saying the same stuff. It's the same Lord speaking through Moses about the Passover. So if you look at this chapter, it's the same Passover day, that's like last week. You've got the same rules about the yeast, and you know, don't you dare use the yeast again, like last week. You've got to tell your children, we talked about that last week. And look, we haven't forgotten already. Why again? Okay, I think there's one key difference, having read through it, that isn't there last week, but is there in this week. And it's in verse 5. It's where God tells them they're going to be having these Passover celebrations. It's the location of their party. And the party is not going to be much fun if you don't know where to go. I don't know if you ever had an invitation to somewhere, you think, oh, this looks great, but it doesn't tell me on the sheet where to go. The location's missing. So God has to get one ready. When they celebrate the Passover in the future, they're not going to trek all the way back to Egypt to remember the bad old times and say, oh look, this is where we killed the lamb. This is my old house. These are the brick, that's the house I built for the Egyptians. They're not doing that. Instead, God's given them a new land. That's the key difference. It's the land of the Canaanites. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Just me, it's going to be amazing. It's been sworn to you, promised as an oath. You will be there, says God. Now, compared to life back in Egypt, it's going to be beautiful. It's like leaving Tower Hamlets in rainy London and being transported to a beautiful Greek island with all your best friends and people you just want to be there and no one you don't want to be there. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a place full of life and joy and sun where God will bless you. But when you're there, enjoying the milk and the honey, and it's all comfy, and it's the good times, don't forget. You're still my people, says God. You're not to forget what I did for you. And in verse 8, you're to tell your children, I do this, I remember the Passover, because of what the Lord did for me. That enthusiasm you had should be maintained, should stay with you. So the danger was, they'd have such a great time in the new land with their big TVs and their ensuite bathrooms and cash ISIS. Well, I mean, in the Bible, actually, just says they're going to have lots of flocks and herds and I don't know, it's all going to be nice and comfy. But the point is, was the comfort going to make them forget their God who'd taken them out of slavery in the first place? So today's passage is therefore all about focusing on God and not themselves. Sin has made us primarily concerned with ourselves. And our culture is like that. And our religion can become like that too. It's all about me mentality. So even in Christian churches, it can be, okay, what can I get out of this sermon? What can I get from this? Or what am I going to get from that? What's God going to do for me? And we saw it the other week in Matthew 5 and 6 with the Pharisees, the religious men from Jesus' day. They made their whole faith about how they can impress other people. So they were doing their acts of righteousness to impress, all about them. So Ailey talked last Sunday morning about how the inward acts for God have been turned inside out, so that the inward acts that only God should have seen became outward acts for other people to see and think, wow, they're great. And that's the life of the Pharisee. So in this passage, God, through Moses, shows his people that their eyes and their hearts need to be focused upon their God. And today we've got four things to focus on. If I remember the top of my head, it's God's name, God's action, God's claim on our lives, and the last one, a bit funny, God's remote control. And you'll remember it, and You'll see. So, number one, God's name. The name of the Lord. In this passage, chapter 13, from 1 to 16, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, comes 14 times. That's 14 times in just 16 verses. And I thought, okay, I'll get a calculator out, work out how many times per verse. And it's once every 1.14 verses, which I'm sure you're going to write down and remember. Moses, their leader, he wasn't out to promote himself. He was out to promote God. Now, we know all about public relations and selling yourself and getting your message across and selling your brand and what good marketing is and what rubbish marketing is. But Moses had one job, to proclaim the words of the Lord, to promote God. And it sounds like the job of a Christian, really. So speaking about ourselves puts the focus on me, but speaking about the Lord puts the focus on him. And that's a challenge for us individually. What do we spend our words on? What do we want to even come and listen to? And it would be a challenge for us as a church. Is our church going to be about coming and talking about ourselves, or really, really wanting to talk about God and what he's done? Now, my granddad was a little bit crazy. I'll explain. When I was little, he used to take us to parks. This would happen a lot, not just a one-off. And sometimes he'd ignore us, because he'd start chatting to people. And he was quite chatty. He'd start chatting to people, but not about himself. He wasn't saying, oh, back in the 30s, I did this, I did that. He was talking about Jesus, and that's all he wanted to do. And he just wanted to talk about Jesus. And he used to say, let me commend my Saviour to you. And he wanted to talk about Jesus had saved him personally. And that was his big thing. And my grandma just did not care what anyone thought about him. And that obviously was something I wasn't going to forget. And he was an example to me of someone who loved Jesus more than he loved himself. He was always ready to talk about Jesus, and that's an understatement. So, I hope that we'll encourage each other to be a little bit like this. And that also when we come to church, we'll come with appetites to really hear about Jesus and his goodness and his relevance into our lives. And may we also be singing songs that we have been singing all about him. May that continue. And may our conversations afterwards be ones where we really encourage each other to be talking of the Lord, so that becomes really normal here at Emmanuel. So that's number one, God's name. Second one, God's action. This whole passage is about a real event. It's all to do with what God did. So five times we're told, it's the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. Verse 3, 8, 9, 14, and 16. And the great refrain is this, look what God did. He took you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This made me think back to my studying English days, and I had a couple of good teachers at sixth form in Ralph Allen, and I remember being quite gripped by the whole slavery thing in the USA and the whole kind of African-American black slavery. And there was this quote that stuck with me, it was 17 years ago, I still remember really clearly, it's this one. It was, you heard of Maya Angelou? Or Maya Angelou? And she said this, she said that slavery for black people in the USA was like having World War II for 200 years. And she was trying to express the emotional effect that slavery had on black people in America and just how awful it was. And I was thinking that to be in Egypt for the Israelites must have been a little bit like that. Must have been a terrible time. It was 430 years. And I think sometimes we sort of almost think of those picture storybooks, they're almost enjoying building the pyramids or the hooks, and it's almost like a bit of fun. Perhaps we've got to remember, Pharaoh killed loads of their children. He killed loads of their firstborns. That wasn't a made-up story, but that was what he did. So it was a terrible time, and for God to bring you out of it, that action, that was a mega event. That was something worth being grateful for. It wasn't something to be forgotten quickly or passed over. And this escape is not about Moses being an amazing leader. Moses isn't the Alex Ferguson of his day. This was solely attributed to God. And we see there's four references to God's mighty hand in verse 3, 9, 14, and 16. There were many obstacles to the Israelites leaving. We know about Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let them go. But the Lord did it. He overcame the obstacles. And this was a real event in time. So in verse 3, it says, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt. Today in the month of Abib, you are leaving. And it was to be at a specific time. You're to observe this ceremony in this month. And in verse 10 it says, you must keep the ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. This is about an act of God to deliver his people, which took place in the real world at a real point of time. And our salvation in Jesus Christ is also rooted in time. 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem, Israel. And clearly it's not something we did, but something God did. I'm thinking back to the quote from Maya Angelou about World War II being, slavery in the USA being like World War II for 200 years, and about how the people of Israel were 430 years in Egypt. Well, for us, we have our own escape story if we're Christians, if we've understood and taken hold of what Jesus did on the cross. And our escape is an escape from the grip of sin that would lead us to hell. And when we feel the depth, how awful that sin is and where it leads people, then we'll appreciate the extent to which the death of Jesus has lifted us out and rescued us. Okay, third thing to focus on, and this is God's claim. God's claim on all our lives. What's the central thing that God wants them to commemorate and remember? It's not the Red Sea, even though we had a little sing about it earlier. And it wasn't the dramatic act of power and authority over nature. But it was over people. So if you look at verse 15. The Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man or animal. That's why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. This sounds a bit weird to some of us, or all of us maybe, this firstborn son stuff. It's strange to our ears. Why do they need to be redeemed, and why does God care about the firstborn? What's wrong with the secondborn, thirdborn, and are they not as important? Are they important at all? Do they matter? Well, in Israelite times, your firstborn had a special significance. Your firstborn son was your heir. He was going to inherit everything. And he represented your family. He was the continuation of your family name. So each year, in the Jewish homes, year after year after year, when they celebrated the Passover, and they were redeeming the firstborn son. So what they did is they'd have their family all together, and they would kill a lamb, and they'd be eating it. And I think it's this. It was a physical way of the mum and dad. It was going to help them to explain it to their children. And the children are all there. They've looked at the blood, and they've got the lamb there to eat. And the children are giving a little look like, what is all this about? Why are we doing this? We don't understand. And they're asking the mum and dad, please, can you explain to us what's happening? So the Passover celebration and the killing of the lamb is a way of getting the children's attention. And I was imagining if we did this celebration in our homes today, I'm sure if we sat around the tables and did this at home, with the killing of the lamb and the blood, I think we'd get our children's attention today. This sacrifice of mum and dad, it helps us to remember Egypt. God allowed us to keep our sons alive. And in verse 13, the word is redeemed. And it's the idea of instead of your son dying, a lamb would die instead. So it's a substitution or a swapping over. It's a lamb in the place of your son. You win back your son if you take the blood of the lamb seriously. That's what the idea of redeeming is all about. So I talked about the firstborn son. He represented all the family. It was God's picture to show us that whatever order we come in our families, all of us answer to God. His claim is over each of us. He made us after all. We belong to him. And we need to appreciate and remember that fact. So it was God who was behind our birth. And it's God who will face after our death. So the Passover meal was a reminder for the people. It's God who owns your lives. You're not free just to lift yourself, to run after all the things in this world, like we looked at this morning. But instead, you've been freed up for a purpose. It's to live as children of your Heavenly Father. I was thinking about people who ignore God, and ignore God's claim on their lives today, and people desperately trying to find meaning outside of God and fill their lives with other things and run after things. But we've been redeemed. We've been humble enough to accept God's claim on our lives and to live for him and please him. This is a big book by a man called Mr. Rykin, and I've got a quote for you from it. So this is what he says. He says, "The Passover meal made for a wonderful testimony. It was personal, given in the first person. Every Israelite needed to make personal appropriation of the salvation God provided for all of Israel. And at the same time, it was a God-centered testimony. Every Christian should be ready to give the same kind of testimony, one both personal and Christ-centered." Now, the first Passover in Egypt, the firstborn were either dead, if you look at verse 15, or they were redeemed. And spiritually, God is saying that's true of every human today. Either you're dead spiritually, you've never trusted in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, or you're redeemed spiritually. You've been forgiven by God for your sins, because you trusted in Jesus' blood to wipe away your sins. And this means Jesus gives you life instead of facing his wrath. So God has a claim on all of us. We either respond in faith by trusting the Lamb, or we ignore God and act as though we'll never have to face him at the end of our lives. Charles Spurgeon, who's a famous minister from 100 years ago, I'm trying to find this quote. He talks about the whole the Passover, that's giving the Passover message to our children today. And this is what he says. "Children need to learn the doctrine of the cross that they might find immediate salvation. We've got to believe in the salvation of our children and that God will save them. Be not content to sow principles in their minds which may possibly develop after years, but work for immediate conversion. What a mercy it would be if our children are thoroughly grounded in the doctrine of redemption by Christ. Some talk to their children about being good boys and good girls and so on, really by preaching the law to their children, though they would preach the gospel to grown-ups. Is this honest or wise? Children need the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel. They ought to have it. And if they're taught of the Spirit of God, they are capable of receiving it as persons of ripe years. Teach the little ones that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." Okay, so we've had God's name, and we had God's action, had God's claim on our lives, and finally, God's remote control, which I will explain. It's like this, okay? God wants you to have this remote control really ready in your lives, and it's all to do with the rewind button and the fast forward button. And he wants you to have them ready to use them well. So, for the people of Israel, you're to rewind and be looking back to the Passover every year. And Joshua in the Bible, he got this right. So when he eventually entered the land, the first thing he said, we've got to celebrate the Passover. He defines us, it's what we've got to do. And that was Joshua's way of remembering to rewind. It was the lamb who took your place as you escaped. But also, they had to look forward. So the fast forward button. There's a land ready for you. It's a perfect place of milk and honey. It's a picture of blessing and rest, where you'd be free to worship without any troubles. And if the people forgot to rewind and remember the Passover, then they'd be forgetting their past. They'd be forgetting their God, and the future that God had in store for them would be in jeopardy. So in Psalm 95, God talks about the hardness of the Israelites' hearts. So he talks about, okay, they're in the desert. They've left Egypt, but they haven't quite got into the promised land yet. And God says, you've got hard hearts, and you're not remembering me, and you're not trusting me. And therefore, you'll never enter my rest. And that's a warning for us, for us to be rewinding, remembering what Jesus did for us. So we too are to look back at the Passover Lamb of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Jewish Passover and made the sacrifice so that we might escape punishment. And one of Jesus' names, as we know, is Redeemer. And we're going to sing a song about the Redeemer later on. He's the Son of God who died that we might live. And the name Redeemer is specifically the name for Jesus when he died on the cross. And to say the word Redeemer is always to think of the cross and the great price that was paid for our freedom. But as well as looking back to Jesus on the cross, we need to go fast forward and look to heaven. The great hope that we have, the land of blessing and peace, and escape from the pains and sins of this world. But if we're to enjoy the future glories of heaven with God, we have to keep hold of the past. We have to keep on looking back with deep and thankful hearts for the powerful work of the cross and recognise it is where we are redeemed. And the place of the people of Israel after the Passover and before their promised land, it's a mirror of our place as Christians today. We're here after the death of Christ, and yet we await and look forward to the promised land of heaven. So we need to have a steady hand on that remote control, remembering both to look back with thanks and look forward with faith. But all this remembering was not going to be easy. Sometimes the people of Israel forgot to focus on their God. They'd allow their circumstances to crowd into their hearts and minds and it would screw up their thinking. So instead of the focus being on God, the focus would be on themselves. And some of them, even at points after the escape, even wanted to go back to Egypt to be slaves to Pharaoh. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But we know we have an enemy who wants us to think wrongly about things. And another one that Satan uses against us is that's what I talked about at the start, is the danger of an easy life. It's very easy to get used to being a Christian and to get used to what Jesus did for us and to lose our initial joy. And if we turn to Deuteronomy 8 now as we close, the people of Israel are warned about getting too comfy in their new land. So it's Deuteronomy 8 verse 12. Probably got the same version I'm about to read. When you eat and are satisfied, so it's talking about when the Israelites go to the new land. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the warning here is to watch your hearts. When life is tough, it's more often than not, it keeps us humble and encourages us to pray and seek God and cry out to him. But beware the easy life. Beware the successful life. Because it can make you lazy and sleepy to God. And it can make you forget it altogether. And here, pride and forgetting God always go hand in hand. So let's encourage each other here in Emmanuel to keep our focus on God, his name, his actions, his claim on us. May we rightly keep on looking back and forward. And if we do feel weak, May this be God's way of keeping us humble, so that our eyes keep their focus on God as our Heavenly Father.